Several weeks ago, when I was studying for our and preparing for our last, this past Wednesday night Bible study, I came across a familiar little phrase that Peter uses in reference to the believer's old life and the believer's new life. All of us who are saved in this room today, which is most of us, are fully aware that our lives are both AC and BC, before Christ and after Christ. For some of you who have been saved later in life, that line of demarcation, BC and AC, is so bright that you know you have to use caveats a lot. When I was in college, now this was before I was saved, and then you could tell the story. One of the finest men here at Beacon, better Christian than I am, I think, told me that when he would drive home from work, and on Fridays he would stop at the bar every Friday night, and he was so drunk, he had a car that was very low to the ground. He said, "Pastor, I'd have to stick my head out and close one eye and look at the lines, because there were like three lines, and I would make my way home with one eye and my head out the window." That was 50 years ago, before Christ. And yes, this is what Peter is addressing in today's text. And why, you'll notice he uses words like verse 2. See the words "no longer"? Yeah, no longer. That's BC, now it's AC. Verse 3, you see the words "in time past of our life." Christians know what it means to be before and after Christ. And by the way, so do lost people. So do your unsaved family members and old friends, your loved ones. And you know what they think about your AC? Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, they like the old Jimmy. They like the old Johnny. They liked you better. This is amazing, but you know it's true. They actually liked you better when you also got wasted and barely made it home alive, because that's where they were running. I know that, Pastor. It drives me crazy. My old friends who I grew up with, my family members, what they say about me, they speak evil of me, and I don't know what to do. Well, look, you don't have to do anything except love them, pray for them, be patient with them. But it's wrong. It's wrong how they speak, or how the world often speaks and talks about believers, about Jesus, and about faith in Christ. Okay, but that's why Peter says what in verse 5? He says, "Who," that's the people speaking evil, "who think it strange, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge." You see, you don't have to fret, and you don't have to envy, and you don't have to fear, or you don't have to figure out the judgment of those outside of the faith. That's all in God's hands. And by the way, since you have been BC yourself, since there was a time and a day when your life was before Christ, how about some grace and long-suffering for those who still are? Which brings us then to this little phrase. And it caught my attention a few weeks ago, but I felt like I was led to wait and preach on it on Sunday morning, this Sunday morning. Verse 2 again, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, I want you to notice that little expression, quote, "the rest of his time." So you know what? If your life was before Christ, and then and now it's after Christ, Peter says, now you got the rest. So the rest of your life, whatever remains now in the AC portion of life, live it, he says, to the will of God. And then he says something really interesting. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute, may suffice us. What's that mean? That means the time past of our life may suffice us. He simply means you've had enough of it. The time past, you've had enough, Peter says, of the old life, that life before Christ. Now he says, let's talk about the rest of your life. By the way, if anybody understood the kind of turnaround, the kind of redirection and redemption this text is talking about. The Apostle Peter is one of those people. Peter was a man who, you might say, in his midlife accepted Christ, turned from his old past, forgot his own will, and then spent the rest of his life, which wasn't very long, by the way, to the will of God. So what I want us to do this morning is take a few moments and look in the Bible. They sang a moment ago, it was so beautiful, and about how the Scripture, the Bible, the Word, and trusting it, well, this is how you learn to trust it. You hear from it. In the next few moments, let's look at our past. Realize that we've had enough of that. It may suffice as the rest. And now look at instead whatever's left. That we should live the rest of our time in the will of God. Father, please speak to our hearts. Thank you for the folks who are here today, all of us. I pray for those listening by live stream, and may all of us, Father, open our hearts to your word. Thank you for the power of your word, the glory of it. It is perfect. It is infallible. May we hear it and also heed it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2 again in our text. Read it with me, would you? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Three words this morning. They're going to make up the points for the truths of this morning's message. The first one happens to be one of the greatest messages of the New Testament church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first word is the word change. Why? Because the gospel, salvation, being saved, boldly proclaims that every individual in this world, you can be completely, utterly, eternally changed. And furthermore, you can be continuing change for the remainder of your life on this earth. You do not have to live as you've always lived. And by the way, it doesn't matter who, that criminal on death row, to the little child in preschool, from the desperate drug addict on the street to the finest citizen in town, from the smallest child to the oldest grandparent, there is one truth that is certain, not only in this text, but throughout all of the Word of God. And that is the message of Jesus Christ, that you are changeable. When it comes to the power of the gospel, human nature, as it is never fixed. Your character is never permanent. Your blindness, spiritual blindness, is not immutable. You say, Pastor, I know a man hasn't changed one bit in 40 years. That may be so, but the truth remains that through Jesus, that man is changeable. You see the word that he used earlier in chapter 1? Look at it for a minute. Verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, here's the BC part, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That word fashion, it means to mold as you would clay. Now, folks, look, clay, as you know, is pliable. It is flexible. Peter would say then that we can fashion clay. That's the word, fashion clay into different forms. And that will always be true of clay. Until, of course, that clay is baked and glazed, because once it's baked in an oven, then it is fixed. In fact, then it can only be changed by first being destroyed. So the question is this: when does human nature, when does a person's heart become fixed? Well, you know, some educators teach and believe that nature and character are fixed at the age of 7. It's an arbitrary number they just throw out there. Others believe that human character is fixed by the age of 21, or after they finished all of their education, or after they've been married, or after they're 40. Everybody has their own sort of mindset and terminal point when they say that their character and nature is done, it's fixed. Well, how do you answer then the utter and absolute change of this man Simon into Peter? And how do you explain the change of a man who was named Saul into Paul? Already educated, already committed, already in his adulthood. You know, Saul was one of those resolute individuals who ever lived on this earth, and yet Saul was changed. Changed from the greatest persecutor of the church. The church's greatest enemy became its greatest friend. How do you explain it? How do you explain William Murray? You know, William Murray is a man who was born into and grew up in the home of Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was the champion of American atheism. In fact, here was a man, a young man in high school, some of you may remember on the cover of Time magazine, the picture, because he was the poster boy. He and his mother and his little brother, they were standing on the steps of the Supreme Court building, and there they were, and he was the poster boy for taking prayer out of public schools, for all the atheistic humanism. How do you explain the change? Whereby today, and for the last almost 40 years, he's been a Baptist evangelist and a preacher of the gospel. His biography, My Life Without God, which I've read a couple times in years past, it's basically verse 3. You see all those sins, lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquet and abomination? That was him. His entire life, he hated God. But now he loves God, and he's a preacher of the gospel. How do you explain that? Explain John Newton, slave trader, vicious, vile, profane. When there was a fire on one of the slave ships, they just locked the slaves down in the bottom, let the ship sink while he and a few others escaped to safety. That man was vile as a man could be, lascivious. And yet late in life, he accepts Christ. He lives a godly life. He is a preacher in London and is the author of the hymns, Amazing Grace, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And so it goes. Explain the people in this room. You know, we're not just talking about external changes. We're not talking about some extreme makeover, a new image, a different persona like celebrities are always trying to bring about. We're talking about a new heart. This is something God does. This is a whole new character in nature, the desire, a whole new desire. The Bible and Christ are talking about a miraculous change in your soul and your spirit forever. It's the kind of change that Peter experienced, who he himself once despised the Gentiles, hated them. But now he loves them. A man who was once impetuous, foul-mouthed, impatient, but later an example of discipline and great holiness. All of this points to the promise of this book. The human nature is always changeable. Well, Pastor, that man is a hardened criminal. What do you mean by hardened? He's a hardened criminal. You mean like the thief on the cross? The man who Jesus looked at and said, "Today you'll be with me in heaven forever"? Eldridge Cleaver? When I was in high school, I had to read his autobiography, Soul on Ice. That was a man full of anger, full of hatred and bitterness. He got saved. And you know, later as an adult, I got to read his new autobiography, Soul on Fire. How do you explain that? She's a wicked and hard woman. You mean like Mary Magdalene? Or the woman at the well? But he's a confirmed atheist, bound by his own intellect, his own mind, his own genius. Who? Solzhenitsyn? Lee Strobel? But he has so much power and wealth. Who? Nebuchadnezzar? The king? Scripture does not teach that an old atheist has the same likelihood of changing that a child does in a Christian home has. Nope. What is true, however, as long as someone is alive and conscious, they can change by the power and the grace of God. And the truth is, the very ones who are written off by human judgment have the potential, as history has confirmed, to make the greatest changes of all. And yes, the potential for change applies to every single breathing soul in this room right now. Pastor, I'm old, set my ways. I'm in the metallic age. You know, I got gold teeth and I got silver in my hair and lead in my pants. All right. That's Brother Bill over here, we know. You're never too old. Never. All of us can and must still be fashioned, molded. Nobody is fixed or finished until your soul leaves your body. There's no period in the story of your life. Now think about that. You have the potential to be so changed that for the rest of your time, all right, BC, AC, after Christ, for the rest of your time, you can be exactly what God wants for you. More godly, more compassionate, more grounded and bold, more faithful, more humble, more forgiving, more fruitful, more prayerful, more knowledgeable, more wise than you are or have ever been. Look, folks, it's still a new year. By the end of this year, you could and should be more like Jesus than you are now, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. You've had enough of the old, haven't you? You suffice the old. Now, let's change the rest of your life, he says, to the will of God. Not to your will, to the will of God. Second word in the text I want us to consider in the message is the word choice. If you're in chapter 14 still, look at verse 14 of chapter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means all manner of your walk, your life walk. See, Pastor, then what's the choice, or what's the choices? What's the action item that I can take? Well, the action item, if you go back to our original text in chapter 4, again, verse 2, it says that he, you and I, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. There's one choice. Here's the other one, but to the will of God. In other words, now please hear this carefully. You can't fashion, because the command's to you and me, fashion yourselves. You can fashion your life after the image of the old self, the former years. Or you can fashion yourselves after the image of Christ, the will of God, for the rest of your years. And here's where the how comes in. How do I do that, Pastor? How do I mold myself? Pastor, I don't believe that a Christian has the power to fashion himself, to change himself. God has to do that. Absolutely right. That is the truth. God is the potter. We are the clay. What does Peter say about it? Fashioning yourselves. How? Let me picture this. Someone comes down to Florida and they want to get a tan. Didn't work out well 2 weeks ago. Whatever, that's fine. He goes to the backyard and exposes his back to the sun. Who's tanning the skin? Where's the tan coming from? Is it of himself or is it of the sun? Well, folks, obviously it's of the sun, but it's also of himself, because in order to get the tan, he had to take the necessary step of cooperating with the sun's rays and exposing himself to that sun. All through Scripture, and I mean all Old Testament and New Testament and the epistles and the Gospels, all through Scripture, you will see this as the means to fashioning yourselves. A Christian fashions himself by exposing himself to God's power, God's grace, the Spirit of God, of His Word, and of His people that shape him. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 6, "Abide in me. Be close to Christ. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Beloved, God's grace is always beaming down as it were, the rays of sun of God's grace is always coming down from the throne of God. It is not a question of whether those forces can change you or if those forces can change you. The question is, are you exposing yourself to all of them because they are operative? They are effectual. I was in the hospital years ago visiting with a man, and I began to talk to him. He's a very successful surgeon. He actually called me into his office. He had been a believer since he was 11 years of age. He was probably at that time about 60. And you know, as I looked at this man's office and as he talked to me about his life and his wife and his kids, he had a lot. Superior education. I could see all the diplomas. He had a home in an exclusive neighborhood, sterling reputation, lots of money, the golden handcuffs, he called them. But when it came to his soul, and when it came to his spirit, that man was empty. He was withered. He was not bearing fruit. And he admitted it. And you know why it was that way? As we talked, it was simple, it was obvious. Because throughout his entire lifetime, from the moment he graduated high school and sort of left his church and the influence of his local church and went off to medical school and beyond, throughout his lifetime, he was perfectly willing to expose himself to all the secular forces with all of its education and its money and its pleasure and its success. He marinated his mind and body and soul in this world. But he was not willing, he admitted, he was never willing to expose his heart and soul to the things of God. He did not abide in Christ, so he wasn't changed. Not really. A lot of Christians, after 20, 30 years of being saved, they haven't changed much. You know why? Because, folks, 1 hour in the sunshine doesn't make up for 6 hours in the darkness. So if you want to change the rest of your life, begin by exposing your heart and your soul to that which you may have neglected in the early part of your life. Change is a matter of choice. It's the result of decisions. I say this to young people or even married couples. When I do counseling, I say all the time, look, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, the only thing that will be different about you will be the decisions that you make now. Because who you're going to be here determined by the decisions you make over here. I remember years ago, Rick and I had to leave for Stewart about 7 in the morning. He had SAT exams at Martin County High School. I had an appointment I had to go to, so I dropped him off, and after some time, I came back to the school, and I asked for a place to study. Now, I hadn't been on campus at Martin County High since I graduated in 1976. Although I noticed the clothes were about the same, still bell-bottom jeans, still the Chuck Taylor, same thing I wore. One of the guys, one of his employees there, let me into a room, unlocked the door, and let me go in there so I could study for a while. And behold, lo and behold, it was the exact same building where I had had my senior appointment. In those days, you were required at the beginning of the year of your senior year to meet with the guidance counselor and discuss your bright future. And when I sat in that building, the memories started flooding. It's the building on the north side by the swimming pool. And I remember that appointment and how the counselor in 1976, in my senior year, said to me, now, Jim, what career are you interested in? And I said, well, ma'am, I'm going to be a preacher. And she said, oh, a teacher. That's awesome. Or whatever they said back then. Groovy. I said, not a teacher, a preacher. She goes, oh, that's different. And then she said, how does one go about becoming a preacher? And I thought, isn't that your job? Why am I here? But I remember something that she said to me before I left, and I sat there and I thought about it when I was in that room. She said, Jim, if you're ever going to be a minister someday, with whatever steps it takes to fulfill that, one thing you're going to have to do before this year is over, and I guess she told it to everybody at the beginning of the year. She said, before this year is over, you're going to have to choose to do 3 things. You're going to make 3 decisions that you're not going to want to make. You're going to have to choose 3 things you don't want to do. She was sort of ahead of her time on the Facebook memes or whatever. And I said, oh, 3 things. And I said, what 3 things? She said, I don't know. is different for everybody. But rest assured, this year you will have to make three choices. Three decisions about three things that will determine whether or not you become a minister or a missionary. I didn't know what to make of that, honestly. But while I was in that classroom reminiscing, and Rick was excelling on his SAT exam, I got to thinking, you know, that year I did make three choices. Three big ones that were for me at the time. Number one, I chose not to go on the senior trip to the Bahamas because it was extremely costly and notoriously worldly. Number two, I chose not to accept a full scholarship to another college that wasn't God's will. And number three, I chose that year to quit baseball and football and to work at a Christian-owned business because I needed the money in order to go to Bible college. I didn't have any. All three of my decisions, my senior year of high school, literally, as it turned out, changed my life. Everything about who I would marry, the children I would have, pastoring this church. Because I put myself in the place where God wanted me to be, and I was exposed to His power and His grace. Your choice is determined under what influence your mind and your heart and your souls will be. And let me add this, if you're a parent, you're determining what influence your children's minds and hearts will be. It's not just you when you do make these choices and their decisions. You chose God's house today. I don't know why you did. I know why most of you did, because I know you. But I don't know why you chose on this Sunday morning to come to God's house instead of being in Daytona or at the beach or still in bed. Those of you by live stream, hi, I'm waving at you. Mrs. Minner's here. Amen. God bless you, Mrs. Minner. She's always wanted to be here. When I chose to go to Chicago for college, I was a Florida boy. After 5 years of being in Chicago, I had pasty white skin. And then 2 more years in Michigan. I was so white, I was clear. This is where I was at. Then the Lord led me back to Florida, hallelujah, and I became red skin with dark freckles. Now, did I choose the darkness of my freckles? Well, not in the sense that I willed it, but yes, in the sense that I had chosen what influenced it. Think about this in the spiritual realm, because for the rest of your life, whatever it is, whatever you will be, it will be the decisions that you are making and fashioning as far as an environment goes right now. You're choosing what you watch on the internet. That's the environment you're putting your spirit and mind in. You're choosing what news you want to watch and fill your mind and heart with. Are you fashioning yourself to the will of God? The change, the choice, number three, and quickly. The third word is the word challenge, and the reason is the word challenge because, quite frankly, if you choose, as we noted earlier, if you choose this, and sometimes you have to choose it over and over again. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Daily. If you choose to change the rest of your life, to be to the will of God, rest assured, somebody is going to challenge you. Somebody is going to oppose it. In fact, look again. We saw this intriguing statement Peter makes about it, chapter 4, verse 2. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And you think, oh yeah, my family's going to love it. My friends, people at work, they're going to say, yeah, hallelujah, amen. Are they? Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us. We've had enough of this wrought with the will of Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings means parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, look what happens if you change. Wherein they think it strange that we run not with them. Interesting. We use that expression now. I don't run with that crowd anymore. You don't run with us anymore. That you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, not only will people think you're weird, not only will they think it's strange if you don't run with them, it says they're going to say bad things about you. They'll probably say bad things to you, but they'll definitely say things about you. They'll call you names. They'll say, what's happened to you? You're a head case. They'll say things that absolutely are not true, but it's okay. It's fine. And the reason it's okay is what Peter says in verse 14 that we looked at Wednesday night. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. In other words, whatever change occurs in your life, ridicule or not, Christ is glorified by it. A lot of people were dismayed by the change I mentioned of William Murray. Read his book sometime. He was once an angry, alcoholic, militant atheist. He hated this country because of his mother. Remember, she tried to go to Russia, the Soviet Union, and they had had enough of her. People hated the change in William Murray, but nobody hated the change in William Murray more than his mom. She disowned him. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. He got off of alcohol and drugs and bitterness and anger. He became full of joy. I hate him. The rest of your life. Nobody could explain the change in William Murray, and you still can't, except as a miracle of the grace of God. This is the glory of living after Christ. The glory is that there's no terminal point, there is no time, no date, when you are permanently baked in. So that you realize this, and I've said this to many folks who have backslidden through the years, at any single moment, literally right now, you start the rest of your life for Christ alone, and the rest can be the best. Today, for the glory of God, for the sake of souls, step out in faith. Step out in faith today and every morning, and you just decide that you will fashion yourself. Pastor, I want to. I should be sold out. You know, when Tampa Bay won the Super Bowl in 2021, they adopted the motto, no risk it, no biscuit. They beat the Chiefs 31-9. No risk it, no biscuit. Simply means if you don't see big changes, or you won't see big changes, without bold action. In the Christian walk, it's even better. It's not really a risk. It's a promise. And it's faith in His promise. I remember in 2017, Ben and I were in Dallas. Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. We had about 4 hours before our flight home. And as you know, that airport is basically a little city. It's got every restaurant. It's got two big hotels, all kinds of shops. So 4 hours, it seemed like forever. But sure enough, time went by like that, and suddenly, it was final call for boarding. I was intrigued at how people changed their demeanor when they came over and said that. Gate agents stopped just casually chatting, and people stopped browsing the gift shops who were close by. No more wandering around aimlessly or sitting there just half dozing, because that door to Florida is about to change and close. So now every step mattered and every decision was a little more focused just because the window was closing. Beloved, what Peter is saying in our text is that if you are AC, if this is after Christ, you're saved right now, you're not in the beginning of the day. You are already in the final call. Final boarding. Already you've lived enough of the BC. What remains now is the rest of our time. And it's not much. It's just what's left. And knowing that that door is about to close, No more negotiating with sin. No more casual, maybe I'm in, maybe I'm out. No more carnal atmosphere and influence. No postponing obedience with the word someday, maybe. We can't choose how much time we have left. We can choose how we use that time. You can't lengthen the rest of your life, but you can deepen it. I saw Mike Tyson on his TSA for RFK in the health department, and he said, "I used to be fat and nasty because I just gorged on junk food. That was disgusting." Have you seen this ad? I'm like, yeah. "Now I just eat real food," and he's eating an apple, and this is the new me. You know, God's people have to look at the old you and the new you, because God's people have to decide. We were fat and nasty in the world. We were unhealthy. We were going down. But now with Christ, this book, those rays of grace and mercy, God's people, three sources of light in the Bible. Thy word is a lamp, Jesus is the light, and ye are the light of the world. How about just getting around those three as much as you possibly can for the rest of our time, because he's worthy of it. And God's people said, heads are bowed, please, eyes are closed. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm saved by the grace of God. I can say I am AC, I'm after Christ. All of us are either BC or AC. All of us were before Christ. I'm saved today, Pastor, but I needed this reminder. God has spoken to my heart about something as a Christian. And as a Christian, with no one looking, and a testimony to the fact that God is speaking to me about something, I want to raise my hand. Who would say that throughout the building? God bless you and amen. And I raise my hand. Like I said, the Bible says, he says, I die daily. It's every day. Daily you take up your cross. Every day you have to decide to fashion yourself according to the will of God and not the old man. Maybe you're here today and there is no such thing as AC for you. It's not after Christ because you've never accepted Christ. Then today is the day to leave behind the former lusts and all the things that hold you in bondage and the sin and the lostness of your soul and accept Christ as your Savior. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you just pray for me? I won't come down and embarrass you, but could we pray for you? I'm not sure that I am after Christ, that I'm a newborn creature, that I'm saved, I'm born again, but I want to be sure. I need to know it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands really high until I see it? Hold it up. Young lady over here, young lady there, amen. Anyone else? Hold it up high. Yes, sir, I see your hand. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? I'm not sure today that I'm saved. I need to be sure. All right, several folks. We're going to pray as we always do here. In a time of invitation, Brother Andy's at the front here if you want to speak with someone, but it's exactly that. It's an invitation. Last week, folks came forward and knelt and prayed. Some folks came forward and joined the church, made a public profession of faith. If God is speaking to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? Father, thank you for your word again, as we prayed earlier in the service. This is your word. This is the perfect, inspired, powerful word of God. And I pray, Father, we will recognize that there, for most of us in this room, there was a time that it was before Jesus. But now, for the rest of our time, we had enough of that. Help us, Father, allow the word of God, the presence, your people, your church, Lord, to fashion us so that our homes, the marriages in this room, the young couples, the aged ones, their children, their grandchildren, all will be fashioned according to your will. And so ask, for these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you now, Lord. For those who are not saved, several hands raised, bless them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.